Well, I want to welcome all of you here today. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad you came. You're going to be blessed by one of our members, NEC members, and her author, she just wrote a book, and her author name is B.K., so we are going to be calling her B today, and I want to introduce everyone to B.K. So now, thank you so much for being willing to tell your story, because this is something that is many times hard to do, and because of the nature of the story. So I thank you for being willing, because I know that it will help many people. And so the questions we're going to ask BK, several questions today. And the first question, when did you realize that you were wounded?
Well, first of all, I'm nervous, so bear with me. I was about 30 years old, and my son was acting out in junior high. My dad was deathly ill in the hospital. I was taking my daughter her lunch to school, and they wouldn't let me take it back to her classroom. And I began, fear swept over me, and I just began crying uncontrollably, and I thought, what is wrong with me? So I went home and I prayed, God, I can't do this anymore. My happily ever after life is not so happily ever after anymore. I give up, God, mold me and make me into who you want me to be. Then bam, the visions started coming. The sexual abuse from the time I was in diapers to puberty, 10 years old. I distinctly remember at 6 years old being abused. His kiss, his hands going into my panties. I'd never told anyone about it. Only 1 in 10 ever do. Back to when I was 30, I went to my pastor at the time and I told him about these horrible, unthinkable, disgusting pictures that were coming into my head. And I asked him, am I crazy? He told me, those are repressed memories. What? I need more information. I went to the university library to look up to see if this is really such a thing. And sure enough, the descriptions matched what had happened to me. The indicators of sexually abused children matched my symptoms too. The effects of sexual abuse include depression, low self-esteem, self-hatred, guilt, shame, blame, sleep disturbances, lack of trust, re-victimization, flashbacks, and dissociation in children, which that's what happened to me. In older teens, you'll see grieving, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, eating disorders, that was mine, and self-injury. Having these symptoms, having a symptom like this is not necessarily exclusive to sexual abuse. The evidence was piling up to indicate that what my pastor had told me was true. According to the literature on abused children, stats look like this. A substantial report of a child being sexually abused is reported to authorities every 9 minutes. That's a lot. 1 in 3 girls are abused before the age of 18, 1 in 6 boys. And only 1 in 10 ever tell anyone. So researchers begin looking at this, and they ask a pedophile to observe children in a foster care system, all in the fenced area. And after a few minutes, they said, which of these children would you choose? And he selected 1, 2, 3. Turns out, those children that he chose had already been sexually abused. It's like there's a magnet that draws abusers to abusees. These children were tagged. This is why we need to protect them. When a pedophile approaches a child, this is called grooming. This means they're getting set up for child abuse. non-sexual relationship is formed. Fun, gifts, friendly, seems innocent enough, right? Then the child molesters gain the trust of the victim and their families and seek to have time alone with your kids. Sexualization of the relationship then takes place gradually. The child's cooperation and silence are maintained by various forms of coercion, or if they're young enough, they disassociate. The child accommodates increased sexual demands with an increasing sense of betrayal and guilt. Most perpetrators continue to abuse the children if they are not reported or stopped. 93% of the abusers are close relatives or friends. A mild abuser will abuse 1 to 9 children. A moderate abuser, 10 to 20. And a serial pedophile will harm 200 to 400 children. My abuser gave me extravagant gifts, was super friendly, and ridiculously playful with me. He also scared me. I saw him kick a child, and I thought, I'm not going to make him mad. I will do whatever he asks me to do. The abuse can go on from generation to generation if it's not addressed. My grandfather's mother, my great-grandmother, sent her preteen son out to get men from the train station to bring them home so that she could make money by selling herself to them. My cousin has traced, she had 13 marriages of record. I imagine she was just desperately wanted somebody to love her. My heart breaks for her, knowing she was probably tagged as a youngster. Then her son, my grandfather, one drunk Saturday night, when his wife was out of town, molested my aunt as a teenager. She later married the pedophile who molested me. I don't think she knew he was a pedophile. My other great-grandfather was a saloon-loving ladies man with ice blue eyes, dark hair, and he molested my aunt at 10 years old. Then he begged her, "Don't tell your mother," which would be my grandmother, because my grandmother would kill him. Yes, literally. So my aunt considered her options and decided not to tell. She decided because if her grandmother killed her grandfather, then her grandmother would go to jail and her grandfather would be dead and she'd have nobody to raise her. She my aunt ended up marrying 8 times, again, looking for someone to love her. This is a good example of why the abuse doesn't get told. I suspect men had relationship issues too today, and they're dealt with through Men Against Sex Exploitation, MACE, on the men's side. I'm not as familiar with it, but I hear that's a good program. Then to top it off, further exploration of our genealogy, it seems that I am related to the Playboy mogul Larry Flint. How am I not surprised? I've read that the oldest and youngest children are the most susceptible to abuse. Then we had our children. I was a protective, naive mom. My husband was a hardworking dad. And while I worked, my mom watched my son for 1.5 years, which worked out great. Till one day, mom had jury duty, and I needed a caregiver. Yep, I called my aunt and my uncle, the ones who abused me before I remembered all of this. And they babysat him for one day. Then on his first birthday, here came the extravagant gifts. And yes, he grew to be a bedwetter as well. Oh, no. I was devastated when I realized what had happened. After listening to Dennis Jernigan's testimony, I realized that what seemed to be minor as opening the door to the enemy. Dennis describes his first encounter with nudity then led him to a battle of homosexuality for a huge part of his life. Where does one draw the line? The state describes abuse as the older using the younger for the purpose of sexual pleasure. But the Bible says even exposure to nudity is a sin. None of you shall, in Leviticus you can see that, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover the nakedness. I am the Lord. And then in Noah's son, Ham, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. And he said, cursed, and Noah, when his younger son had, Noah knew what his younger son had done to him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. So even in the Bible, we see nakedness is cursed. So meanwhile, you have the debate, psychologist of nature versus nurture, but the Bible describes these as generational sins. For I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I truly believe that God's law is where we need to focus for the good of our children. My heart's desire is to love God and keep his commandments. I was always praying to God to show me your truth throughout my healing, and I was amazed at what God did when I prayed, mold me and make me into who you want me to be.
BK, now would you tell us about what was happening in your mind and emotions when you realized you were carrying a wound?
Okay. Well, seeing how God had answered that heartfelt prayer of mold me and make me so quickly, I again turned to him. I told a friend of mine after church one day, I think I need prayer due to the abuse that I'm realizing has happened to me. Note, we were in a very fundamentalist church that did not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit or that you could hear God today. But they did believe in every word of the Bible. So my friend grabbed two other ladies with their Bibles in hand, headed off to the nursery. They started praying against the enemy. They prayed the expression that they informed the enemy that a threefold cord could not be broken from this verse. And if one prevails against him, two will withstand. And a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. The next thing I know, Kim is choking, getting her head banged against the wall, and screaming, "Y'all pray!" And so they begin praying even louder. Not that louder helps God to hear you any better, but they were scared. And then this thing came rumbling out of my gut, out my mouth. And then one of the ladies saw a demon in the corner of the room, and all three of us began praying for it to leave, and it obeyed. Well, considering that none of us believed in demons, that experience was quite convincing to the contrary. We became believers and experiencers of the whole Bible. So we began moonlighting, going to spirit-filled churches outside our regular church times, trying to discover more about this Holy Spirit while searching the scriptures for truth. And I kept frequently praying, God, I only want your truth. I only want your truth. The Bible verse says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These churches introduced me to speaking in tongues, showed me how to hang on to the truth through the deliverance, and how to hear God speak to me. So many of the ladies and I would gather together to pray. Somebody would present a problem, and we would all ask God, what do we do? Some of us would get little visions. Some of us would hear the voice of God. Some of us would hear a word or get a picture. We would present all of these to the woman who we were praying for, and she would get set free. We began seeing God move in mighty ways. It was an incredible time of growth, and we learned to ask God, what now? What next? So regularly. So we wanted to be doing what God was doing. We wanted to be where he was. We wanted to be doing what he was doing. As I watched other women growing in the Lord, though, I began to see marriages stressed when one spouse was growing in the Lord and the other was not. It was a scary time. I shared this with my husband.
Okay, so now tell us how this affected your relationships.
Well, this one's a little long, but being married to someone who's been sexually abused is not easy, and we needed help for sure. Many women who are deeply wounded choose never to get married. They marry and divorce over and over and over, as my relatives did. Some females choose to move into a non-male relationship, and some start trying to be someone who they're not, to protect themselves. None of this was true for me. Growing up, the one thing I knew is I wanted a husband and I wanted kids. I wanted to marry someone like my dad, except that he didn't cuss and he didn't smoke. My parents were good at helping me select a husband, and this was important to me. I'd bring home boys, and they'd say, I think you can do better. It was a quick decision if they decided that he was not good enough. However, some of the boys my parents liked, I rejected because of their integrity. That was really important to me, that they have integrity, and I dropped them on my own. But as I look back, I realize that my parents modeled love and honor with each other. My dad instructed us, you be sure and take care of your mother no matter what. And then I remember him telling us that if he came home to a naked woman in the bedroom, he'd tell her to leave. He'd still be faithful to my mother. The only thing I ever heard him argue about was money. He wanted to make sure that no interest was paid and that they stayed on budget and paid cash for everything. And he grew to trust her, and they worked well together. I didn't think, though, they were ever going to approve of a boy for me to marry, a man for me to marry. They were looking for perfection, and it didn't exist. On the inside, though, I had this battle going on where I felt unworthy, used, and dirty. But my parents kept telling me I was beautiful, smart, and creative. Something inside of me kept pushing me to try to find that knight in shining armor that my parents thought I should have. I think I skipped a page. So in my second year of college, I began, beginning of the semester, marched, so confident and sure of himself, this tall, dark, and handsome fella that sat in front of me in history, acing the history class. I knew he was smart, like my dad. I smiled at him with my starstruck eyes every time he came through the door, to no avail. I was too shy to talk to him at first. Finally, he asked me what time it was. I replied with the time, but then I asked him about the image on his forearm, and he informed me it stood for the United States Marine Corps, which told me how strong he must be. The Marines were his favorite topic, and I didn't care so long as he was talking to me about it. As we got to know one another, he reminded me of my dad, but he smoked. So I thought, I saw the commercial for the Great American Smokeout, and so I thought I'd ask him about quitting smoking. So I walked up to him at school, in class the next time, and he hurried up to me with a great big smile and said, guess what? And I said, what? And he eagerly says, I quit smoking today. And being a man of his word, he never picked up another cigarette. And that was another characteristic I loved about him. That was like my dad. I never heard him cuss till we took a trip to my parents' cabin. We were driving on a wet, rainy, narrow road, and this big semi-truck was taking his half out of our middle and forced us off the pavement where there was no shoulder and mud-slick roads, and the car began to spin out. And there came a string of cuss words. But I didn't blame him. I was kind of a horrifying event, to be quite honest. But I rarely heard him cuss after that. As I was working on eliminating cussing, found language from my vocabulary, I made up words. And one day, I spewed a few mangled syllables, and a friend looked at me surprised and asked me if I spoke her language. And I said, no. And she followed with an explanation that the word I had just spelled out was a cuss word in her language. So, lesson learned, don't make up words. As a matter of fact, we were married, and my husband commented on my language. He said, do you know what that word you just used means? I said, apparently I do not. He explained to me what that word meant, and I blushed. It was terminology I heard growing up, and that's why it was so important for me to have a man who did not cuss. Next thing I knew, he had invited me to the Marine Corps ball. It was over an hour away from my home, so he arranged for us to stay at the hotel. I thought, sure, he was going to take advantage of me like so many other boys had tried. At the end of the evening, he walked me to the door, gave me a soft kiss, and backed away. I stepped into my room, closed and locked the door, collapsed on my bed with absolute joy. My heart fell for him, a man who treated me like a lady. I loved it. Next thing you know, he's asked me to marry him 2 months later. And I answered, yes, so long as I get to go to church where I want to go and the kids go with me. And he said, fine, so long as you don't try to convert me. By the way, he didn't say anything about prayer. So at 20 and 21 years old, we planned our wedding. My dad asked us, so why do you want to get married? Well, we love each other. I remember the lecture we got after that. You have no idea what love is until you've been married for a long, long time. Well, 44 years later, I realized Dad was right. The many acts of service that this man does for me, his daily thoughtfulness, not to mention his incredible patience with my many downfalls, is a whole different world from the engagement where we first thought we were in love. My parents did approve of him, finally. My dad gives nicknames to those he loves. And he earned the nickname Brigadier. This was such a proud moment for me. My parents finally approved of my perfect Prince Charming. Now that we were in this perfect marriage, sex was technically Bible-sanctioned, but it was a conflict in our relationship. And I didn't say anything about it, as I've talked about before. The magnet that draws opposites together meant he was addicted to it and I was running from it. In a covenant marriage that was intended to honor God and the marriage bed, this made for many arguments. I kept trying to produce ideas on how to make it work. One after another, the argument kept rearing its head. He suggested we throw in the towel and divorce. I pleaded, well, if we give up, we won't know if the next thing might work. I kept trying to find compromises that would work for both of us. Enough for him, but not so much that I felt used. We kept struggling to make our marriage work. The first years of our marriage, we were in the military, and somehow I knew that if he left to go overseas, our marriage might not make it. So I prayed, and I asked God, could you keep him stateside so we could keep working on our marriage? Well, he is probably the only Marine on this planet who, for his entire 10 years in military career, never went overseas nor got separated from his family. I'm so thankful for a God who keeps answering prayers. My man told me growing up that he went to a Catholic church on Christmas and Easter. And so in my mind, he was just a good man not going to church. But I finally started asking him, you want to go with me and our son to church? So he went, ever so unenthusiastically, and slept through the services. So embarrassing. The preacher was gracious, though. He said he thought he was praying. So the preacher approached and asked one day if he would do a Bible study. I told the preacher, you have to ask him because I made a deal. After 6 weeks of meeting with the preacher, he asked him if he wanted to receive salvation. He said, nope, you haven't answered my questions about whether the Bible is believable or not or true. So no. Shortly thereafter, I got a call from him on Valentine's Day to cancel lunch due to an incident on his motorcycle. After hanging up the phone, I began to think, wait, if he was driving on base, at a base speed limit of 5 miles per hour, maybe he needs me to pick him up, bring him some pants or something. So I called his office. The sergeant answered and said, he's fine. Your husband's fine. I said, I know. I just need to talk to him. Hold on. That same scenario went on all the way up till I was talking to the colonel on the unit. And the colonel says, okay, we'll have him give you a call. So he finally called me, says, yeah, I do need some pants, but bring them by the dispensary. That's the military dock in the box. So I grabbed his pants, my three kids, the three babysitting kids, and headed out. I'm sitting in the waiting room, and I hear a corpsman come out in the hallway describing this horrific accident where this motorcycle driver, Marine, on the motorcycle was driving on this one-lane road, and this truck was passing another truck on a narrow bridge and hit the motorcycle head-on, both of them going 55 miles an hour. And I'm going, holy moly, two accidents in the same day, two motorcycle accidents. So then a couple of minutes later, a county sheriff steps out and says, can I speak to you? And I said, yeah. And he handed me a small piece of the taillight. And he says, I thought you might like to have the largest piece of the motorcycle left. And I went, oh, where's my husband? I went in and went to talk to him. And there he was sitting on the edge of the bed, had fainted. They revived him and then had him walk to go get an x-ray to see if his back was broken. Anyway, he couldn't feel his feet. Ended up, he'd broken his ankle and leg in a couple of places. There was a huge gouge on his helmet. And the motorcycle was beyond recognition. I've often said that the angel between him and the motorcycle didn't fare as well. A few weeks later, his friends had invited him to join him on a hog hunt. He sat there on the hill because he couldn't keep up due to the cast and began thinking about how he nearly died and that he was going to have to spend his life in eternity in hell. He called me on the way home and he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I was so excited. I called the preacher and they immediately set up a baptism and the whole church showed up. I think they'd all been praying for him. So then I thought, okay, now he's saved, things are going to get better. But salvation alone doesn't do it. There's a transformation process that must happen where God cleans us up. A few years later, our children began reaching puberty and access to the internet. Problems with pornography arose. And even though the placement of the computer was in the most visible place in the house, they began to find naked women on the computer, and the sin of lust was raising its head. Once I discovered what was going on, I brought it to his attention. He didn't respond. I think he was unsure what to do. This was unfamiliar territory to our generation. And the fact that his father was unfaithful to his mother, and now pornography in my home, I was riddled with fear. And the more he did nothing, the angrier I got. We stood in the kitchen one day arguing, and I began beating his chest with my fist. You have to do something. Finally, I ran upstairs to my bedroom and locked myself in the bathroom. Minutes later, he came up, and he says, what do we got to do to make things right? I told him, we need counseling. Who do we go to? Well, the only person that I knew of at the time that had made a huge difference in my life was that woman who prayed for me, and that demon came out. So I called Kim. She agreed to come if she could bring her friend Dan. They drove 4.5 hours to pray for us. Now that's brotherly love. Mm-hmm. We went to a local church and prayed in the sanctuary, and after some time, they heard that they were to go outside and shout their sins. Wait, what? Shout your sins? This is not what I was thinking would happen. Okay. So they went out, Kim and my husband went out and began shouting their sins over a construction site at night for 30 minutes as I curled up in a ball and cried and prayed to God and asked God to heal me. They came back inside about 30 minutes later, and my husband looks at me and he says, "I heard God speak to me for the first time." And so we hugged and went back home. This became a transforming moment. From then on, it was a competition in our household for decisions to be made. Who would ask first? "Have you prayed? What did God say?" God was now directing our home in many, many ways. Even though we could hear God, it didn't mean that we asked the right questions or that we remembered to ask questions. Promise Keepers was the next thing that happened that turned it around for us. Matt, he began sharing how uplifting and energizing it was to draw closer to the Lord around so many other men. Then he dropped the bomb on me. God had created him as a man, and that he needed sex, and that my denying him made it increasingly difficult for him.
So tell us, in the time that we have left, tell us about your journey to freedom and what you would like to leave with everyone.
Okay. A couple of years ago, my life felt really scattered and unfocused. I'd been a secretary, a substitute, a mom, a daycare provider, a counselor, a teacher, school administrator, a business owner, plus a whole lot of volunteer things. And so I prayed, "God, what is your purpose for me?" I didn't get an immediate answer, but we have to jump to the picture for the screen. I dreamt of this little girl swinging up above some very dangerous, treacherous, jagged rocks over a deep crevice. And I woke up panicked, thinking, "Oh, I need to warn this girl. This little girl's all happy swinging, and she has no idea the danger underneath her." And then I thought, "God, was that dream from you?" He answered. He said, "Yes." "Well, what does it mean?" "That's your purpose." "Okay, God, now I'm really confused. I want you to protect the children from childhood sexual abuse." "Oh, I want that too, for sure. But how?" And then God told me, "I want you to write a book." "About what?" "About how you got set free from sexual abuse and how to avoid it." "Okay, God, but you know I ain't very good with grammar and my commas are terrible." He said, "Right. Oh, yeah, you created me. I suppose if Moses can lead the Israelites who had difficult of speech, and the smallest man, Gideon, from the smallest tribe, from the smallest clan, and the smallest army size, can be led to win a war, I guess you can use me too, with the help of a grammar program." God wanted me to write this book, so here once again I began researching and reflecting. How did I make it out to be a joyful prayer warrior? Preparing to write this book, I interviewed longtime Christian women who had also had childhood sexual abuse. I asked how they were doing. Some were depressed, angry, or anxious. Some were very ill with debilitating diseases and took many medications, while others committed secret sins and were consumed with eating disorders. While we were free from our abusers, we could not function like ordinary people. What was keeping us from being free? Well, according to a book I read on the review, only 30% of women make it through and are able to function normally. My philosophy was to deal with the emotional pain and move on, not wallow in it. Author Brent Baum discovered as his clients resolved traumatic memories that the diseases such as migraines, PMS, cancer, arthritis, anxiety attacks, epilepsy, and chronic pain were eliminated when you dealt with the pain. Memories that hang on cause problems. The memory that God began to work in me was when I started crying out, God, why? Why did you let that happen to me? Why didn't you let the phone ring? Why didn't you send somebody to the door? And then God showed me that Jesus was with me there taking the abuse. My mind rushed to all the people in the world who were hurt too and how much Jesus must be hurting. And my compassionate heart fell hard for him. Now my pain is merely like a scar, not the gaping wound it was. And after God reframed the truth for me, this may not be how he reframes it for you, which is another reason that I love my wonderful personal God. You just have to ask. And as of now, I've completed a master's degree, run successful businesses, and done lots of stuff. Factors that help you get through an abusive situation are education, interpersonal competence, emotional competence, control beliefs, active coping, optimism, social attachment, external attribution of blame, support of the family, most important, and support from the broader social environments. Many people helped me. My grandparents, my parents, my best friend invited me to church at 13, and her parents took me under their wing, etc. I am eternally grateful for those people. Mostly my husband has stood by me. He validated me. He was angry with me for the man who had done what he had done to me. And I'll not repeat what he said he wanted to do to that man. The most crucial factor, though, of overcoming was my faith and learning to hear God. This helped me reframe the past, make good decisions, and focus on what was ahead. Hearing God did for me what Brent Bond's current work confirms to the healing and functioning of the abuse. Baum says there's no longer any doubt that the single most significant contribution to weakening our immune system, aging process, and sabotage of our relationships, our dreams, and our goals is the fact that we are in those painful memory times in our heads. By becoming mindful of our memories, we can manifest our highest good, reframe it, and move on to better things. Satan loves to trap us into the lies. God wants to reframe for us what happened. So we know the truth, and the truth will set us free, as in Philippians 4:8. I love that God reframed for me the feeling of abandonment, loneliness, and rejection, and showed me he was there with me before Brent Baum ever wrote his book. Then God sent many people to help me and train me up. So the keys for me once I broke was mold me and make me into who God wants me to be. I prayed I only want God's truth and learn to hear his voice and obey. So my book, Train Her Up, is a brutally honest testimony of what God can do when we cry out to him as a leader. As a leader in the community, I help others learn to let go of the abuse and walk with him. He not only untrained me and healed me from the abuse, he also trained me to walk in joy and peace that passes understanding while being a joyful prayer warrior. So this is my book. And I wanted to thank Rochelle for editing for me. She helped catch some of those commas. And I wanted to thank Corey for a great review, which is in the back of the book. So thank you.
B, let me ask this question and hear what you would do. If we have somebody in the church or someone listening today, has someone come to them and does open up about the abuse, what are your recommendations to someone the moment that information comes to them? Because it may be an uncomfortable moment right there, but what would be some steps of action that you would give someone if they were approached by somebody who is exposing what they've been through?
Well, I know what for me. Number one, you need to validate them. You need to say what happened to you was not right. And that's what my husband did for me. What happened to you was not right. That was evil, and it shouldn't have happened. So you want to validate what they've been through. And then the next thing that I say is you need to gather together with mature believers who study the Bible, pray, and learn to hear God so you can grow and heal. I love leading these small groups, so let me know if you want to do one. You got to get to know God's heart, and the only way to do that is to read His Word. Amen. Or you can listen to His Word, or do both. Then you can learn how to pronounce all those crazy names that are hard to pronounce.
Yeah.
John Bevere told of a study conducted by the Center for Bible Engagement of 40,000 people from the U.S. from 8 to 80 years old. They discovered that when you are in the Scriptures at least 4 times a week, that these things will happen. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Alcoholism, 57%. That was in several of my testimonies of men who were out of control. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography, 61% drop. Just being in your Bible. Sharing your faith jumps up by 200%. Discipling others, 235%. What I encourage you is start somewhere. If it's nothing but one verse a day, start somewhere. Yes. Start filling your soul with the Word of God. When I was a younger mom and teaching Sunday school and stuff, I used to sing this song, read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. So pray is the next thing. Pray, journal your questions, date it, record the answer, and when and how it comes. This will build your faith. You'll be amazed at how God answers you. Ask Him if you should dare. Mold me and make me into who God wants me to be. Plead for Him to show you His truth. And if nothing is happening, hound Him till you get an answer. Lock eyes with Him and never let go. Many years ago, I heard this man called David Hogan speak, and he told of having a meeting, revival, something, and he's in Mexico, and he had it go on for a week long, and at the end of the meeting, one of the women came up and said, I need to have healing for my eyes. I can't see, and so he prayed for her, and she didn't get her sight, and so the next night, she came forward. He prayed for her. She didn't get her sight. That happened every night all through the meetings, and then the very last night, she came forward, and she could see. And she was delighted, and she was happy. But then David Hogan went to God, and he says, why didn't you just do this on the first night? Why'd you drag this out? You know you could do it. And God showed him a vision that she had this demon-like octopus over her eyes, and that each night she came forward, one of the legs fell off. And by the last night, all the legs were gone. And so with hearing that, I began to think, I don't know how many legs my demons got. I'm going to keep praying until they all fall off. And I prayed for my family for years. My husband got saved when my daughter was three. My father got saved 3 years before he died. My mother-in-law got saved 3 months before she died. My father-in-law got saved 3 days before he died. I have been praying for my children for 23 plus years. The Lord showed me recently that they were like Ezekiel dry bones. Then a few months ago, he told me to start calling those dry bones forth. And then when rereading Ezekiel 37, he got highlighted to hear the word of the Lord. And a few weeks ago, a prophet told me, I will see my children in church saved. Never give up. Never give up. This is how I was transformed from wounded to warrior.
Awesome. Awesome word. I'm not sure how much, in just about 30 seconds, is there just a word that you want to leave us with?
If you see something, say something. Nobody's out there to protect those children. So if you see something, say them. It is hard. It is hard. But if nobody takes up for those kids, as you can see, it goes generation to generation. So if you see something, say something.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And I just want to pray for us. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a faithful God. You are a loving and compassionate God. You are a good, good Father. And for those that have been hurt and wounded by circumstances in their life, Lord, I just thank you that you are healing now. That Holy Spirit, you are bringing about the healing into these lives as they just open up and receive it now, that they receive healing from wounds, healing from hurts, healing from abuse that they've gone through in their lives, no matter what type of abuse it was. We just declare healing over them now in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. We thank you for your love that covers a multitude of sins. And we thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus has set us free. In Jesus' name, we declare these things today. Amen. Amen.
Amen.